Well, good morning. For the record, I am the small issue of why some of you did not have your notes for your small group ministries. Just to make it clear and upfront. Well, I'm Elder Barry. I was waiting for it. Anthony said I need to have fun because I'm talking about Jesus today. So there, the laugh is done this morning. My name is Barry Lloyd. I am an elder here. A little while ago, they realized that Elder Barry was quite funny, and it's a delicious berry, and it makes great jam, and all that kind of good stuff. So we are going to continue our study today in the Statement of Faith of the Evangelical Free Church of America, of which Twain Hart Bible Church is a part. And we are going through the 10 different statements, and the statement today is on Jesus Christ. So, we eventually, I put together a little bit of a PowerPoint, only because it helps me stay tracked. And oh my goodness, it's already 12:15. I can't believe that. I just started. So we're, obviously that one's not right. Amen. We are going to be looking at who Jesus is. Our sermon series is called Creed. And not Apollo, but Creed in the understanding of I believe. Or in the corporate set, we believe. A creed is something that we believe. And so I want to give us a little bit of background as we look at the specific statement of faith, kind of review where we have been, and then kind of look forward to where we are going as we look at who Jesus Christ is. Now, in our world, there are different faiths, and those faiths have structures to help them organize, to systematize their beliefs so that it becomes easier to instruct. If you are a Jew in Judaism, you have the Torah. If you are a follower of Islam, there are the five pillars. If you are a Sikh, that's S-I-K-H, you have the 10 gurus. If you are a Buddhist, there are the sevenfold path to which to follow. If you are a Hindu, there are the Vedas. If you are a Christian, there's Jesus. As a Christian is a follower of Christ, little Christs, Pastor Matt has used before. So, when we look at Christians have a statement of faith. Christian denominations for particular, all right, Dave, here we go. Christian denominations. There is a statement of faith. So if you go to our church's website, you will see that there is a statement of faith. These are the core things that we believe. If you go to Calvary Chapel's website, there is a statement of faith, the core things that they believe. If you go to a Mennonite, I did my studying under the Mennonite Brethren, they use the word a confession of faith instead of a statement of faith because the Mennonites confess together. So Mennonite Brethren would use the term and the phraseology, a confession of faith. Or if you're a Baptist, whether regular Baptist, irregular Baptist, Southern Baptist, Conservative Baptist, there's the Baptist faith and message, which is again an accumulation of the principles and doctrines of what makes us followers of Christ, what makes us Christians. And so we now are looking at the statement of faith of the Evangelical Free Church of America. Now, many of the Christian denominations are going to have pretty much kind of the same characteristics. Who God is, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, salvation, the resurrection, the return of Christ, all of those things. Some may have 12, some may have 10, some may have 15, some may have 22, depending on what that particular church focuses in on. So, as we look at our statement of faith, there are some questions that you need to be asking yourselves. and that we are going to ask. The first one is, who is Jesus? Who is the person of Jesus? The second question is, what did Jesus do, and why is Jesus so important? Now, what did Jesus do and why Jesus is so important? Put a little asterisk on those. You're going to have to come back next week when we talk about the work of Jesus specifically, which Noel is going to discuss with us next week. What Jesus did and why Jesus is important. But a very fundamental question that I'm going to ask you again at the very end of today's sermon is, what do I believe about Jesus? Those of you who are members, you've acknowledged that what the statement of faith says about Jesus is what you believe about Jesus. That's part of becoming a member here at Twain Hart Bible. We agree with the statement of faith of the Evangelical Free Church of America. That's a lot to say, but that's who we are a part of. Now, the statement of faith begins with the authority that there is somebody greater than me. We don't like to admit that there's somebody greater than me because we want to be the greatest in our world. But we realize, especially as Christians, we realize that we are not the greatest. So the next slide here is kind of a culmination of what we have looked at with the statement of faith and kind of where we're going. So we know from the authoritative standpoint that I am not the greatest. So that means there is somebody greater than me, and that greater person is God Almighty. Amen? I know you don't want to have to say amen after that, but it's true and it's real. God is the creator. He is the sustainer. But where do we get our information of who God is? Bible. Okay, so that makes logical sense. God is the supreme being, and how do we know who God is? How do we know his characteristics? How do we know what he does not like, what he likes? We realize that as we read his word, the Bible, God gives us understanding of who he is. We know what he is about. We know him. We know his character. We know his attributes. And the Bible gives us insight into this creator God of the universe. It gives us insight into his desire for communion with man and woman, whom he created in his image, who he loves, and who is separated by him, or who is, he's not together with man because of sin. Sin has caused the division. And so within Bible itself, we realize this human condition, which is what we looked at last week. What is the human condition? We are fallen. We are sinful. And therefore, we have broken communion with God. And now the question is, how do we get communion back to God? The way when God created Adam and Eve, he walked in the garden with the Lord, and then they hid and they were all scared and that kind of stuff. But they were walking. They were in constant communication and communion with the Lord. And then sin entered in, divided it. Hey, you got to get out of the garden. You can't be here. Put the angel of flaming swords in the way. And now, ooh, how do I bring my majesty, my almighty, back to these sinful people? That's the human condition. Now come in the person of Jesus Christ, the mediator, the one who will bridge the gap between a sinful humanity and a righteous, not even can look at sinful, not looking at sin, God. God needs Jesus to be our mediator. So our human condition, without Christ, is hopeless. But with Christ, we have hope. We have salvation. All right, so that is the statement of faith of what we just looked at. God, we know about God through the Bible. The Bible tells us about who God is and also describes for us our sad state, human condition. And then we realize that the answer to our human condition is Jesus Christ. My mic keeps bouncing. I'm moving too much. I will try and keep my head straighter. So Jesus Christ is a historical figure. He is acknowledged as a man, a teacher, a rabbi, a good teacher, and we find what we as Christians know about him in the text of the Bible, predominantly in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament we know that there are also prophecies that tell of a Messiah, one who is to come. We also realize that Jesus Christ is found outside of Scripture. Josephus, a historian in the first century, remarks about him. Pliny the Younger also remarks about him. It's either Tacitus or Tacitus. It's T-A-C-I-T-U-S. Also another historian remarks about Jesus outside of Scripture. If we even want to go to the writings of Islam, Buddhism, and Sikhism, you will also find writings about Jesus, acknowledging that Jesus was real, that he was alive, and that he taught. Now, obviously, those religions are not going to see Jesus the same way that we see Jesus. But they do help us realize that Jesus was an actual figure who lived on earth, who taught, who lived, who died, and they're not going to say he was resurrected, but the Bible says he was resurrected, visited 400 people, and we now are part of the followers of Christ today because of that resurrection and that going forth and proclaiming the gospel. The Bible is God's word. It's God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, and training in righteousness, says 2 Timothy 3:16. The Bible gives us insight to God, his character, his love, his justice, his righteous anger, and his son Jesus, the Messiah of Israel and the Messiah of the world. When I'm asked by one who's kind of interested in the Christian faith, and they want to know more about Jesus, and they say, well, what if I have the Bible, where do I start to read? You know, because I started reading in Genesis, and that was good for like the first four chapters, and then it was like, yeesh. And I don't normally tell them to start in Numbers, just because. But normally what I would say, if you want to know who Jesus is, start in the book of John. So if you have your Bibles, if you would open to John chapter 1, that's where we're going to use as our launching off point today. We're going to start in John chapter 1, verses 14 to 18, and then take your index finger or your middle finger and turn to Romans chapter 1, which is just a few pages to the right, and kind of earmark yourself there, because we're going to jump to Romans chapter 1 after that. John chapter 1, verses 14 to 18. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen the glory of the one and only." Now, if your Bible is like mine, it has a little number right next to it, correct? After the one and only. And it goes down and it says, "or the only begotten Son." And I grew up with the King James, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that..." And in that phrase is where "the only begotten Son," the only begotten. And we know that the translation is changed, but for me, it's an obvious reference to John 3:16 that the only begotten Son is Jesus, whom he is talking about. And Jesus is the Word that has become flesh. and has made his dwelling among us. We know in Romans, let's go to Romans 1 as we continue our jumping off point. It was difficult to say, where do I start talking about Jesus? Because Jesus is throughout Scripture. And we're going to do quite a bit of finger calisthenics in going from some passages, and some I'll have you look up, some I won't. But in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 now, we have in John the Word becoming flesh, the only begotten Son is Jesus, who has made his dwelling among us. And now in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in his holy scriptures regarding his Son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God. We thank you that you are God and we are not. We thank you for your holy word that gives us insight onto you and your character and your essence. We thank you, Lord, that in your word we see our condition as humans, our conditions as created in the image of God, but separated from you because of the sin. And Lord, we thank you that in your plan, Jesus was to be our mediator and to reunite us with you so that we, through the blood of Christ, could be the righteousness of God. Lord, we ask that as we continue to go through your word today and as we study your texts, may your Holy Spirit, Lord God, guide us and direct us as we learn about Jesus the Christ. Amen. In Romans 1, 1 through 5, we see that Paul is an apostle for the gospel. He kind of addresses some of the things that we're going to see in our statement of faith, that the prophets of old spoke of the good news of a coming Messiah. He talks about the Holy Scriptures. The Old Testament is what Paul was referring to, but now we have the Old Testament and the New Testament, as Paul was writing the New Testament, but they also point to the coming of the Messiah, the coming of Jesus, who had a human nature. I love that Paul kind of throws in there, he was a human nature. He was a descendant of David. He was real. Sometimes people say, oh, Jesus, he's not real. He was just the figment of the Christians who needed something to talk about, and so that's who they created, was this Jesus character. Well, guess what? There's more people that say Jesus was alive and that he was walking the earth. And he is more than just what you want him to be. He is more, absolute more than that. He is your Savior should you choose to accept him. The Spirit of holiness came upon him with power so that he might be Lord. He was declared to be the Son of God, which is like, whoa. When you kind of go to the other religions of Islam, Buddhism, Sikhism, Hinduism, the thought that somebody is calling themselves God, no, that's crazy. There's pathways to enlightenment so that you can become empty or so that you can become God-like, but to say that you're God, no, they wouldn't do it. We believe. The beginning of our text there, we believe that Jesus Christ is God incarnate, fully God and fully man, one person with two natures. Jesus, Israel's promised Messiah, was conceived through the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He lived a sinless life, was crucified under Pontius Pilate, arose bodily from the dead, ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father as our high priest and advocate. Now, when you say, I love Jesus, not all of that's going through your head, right? Because usually when you say, I love Jesus, you love Jesus because he is the Savior of your soul. He is the one who is there with you. When things are bad, he's there. When things are good, he's there. He gets you through. I mean, some say Jesus is my best friend, which is maybe making a little light of it, but it is true. He is there and he is for us. One of the things that we start off with the statement of faith, is that first two words, we believe. And I'm going to come to you again. What do you believe about Jesus? My prayer is that this is what you believe about Jesus here, but more importantly, do you know him here? Because what we're doing today is going to be kind of a thinking process of who Jesus is. But we need to know that the knowledge of Jesus is great, but Jesus in our hearts, because we've given our lives to him, is salvation. Who is Jesus? So what we're going to do is just kind of take each one of those little sentences and we're going to unpack it some. So Pam gave you a little bit of room on your notes, so write really small. If you have a 5-millimeter pencil, you should be perfect. If it's a 7, it's probably too big. God incarnate, embodied in the flesh. Fully God, fully man, one person in two natures. That's a doozy right there, right? That's like a seminary paper. Explain the incarnation of Christ and how he can be fully God and fully man at the same time. Well, let's kind of take the fully God part first. Colossians 1:15. Again, now we have established that our authority is God. We are established that the Bible is the authority in which we know about God, human nature, and Jesus Christ. So as we look at the passages, we know that they are giving the authority that we are putting to as far as our argument as to who Jesus is. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. That's Jesus. John 1:14. So we just did Colossians 1:15. Now we're going to skip back over to John, and then we're going to be in John for 1, 17, and 10, okay? John 1:14 says, again, looking at the fully godness of Jesus. John 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. In John 17, verses 1 through 5, after Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might be given, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. And then finally, looking at Jesus being fully God in John 10, verse 30. Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 30, I and the Father are one. Jesus is fully God, but we also know and realize that Jesus was fully man. In Matthew 1, 21, I'm not going to go there, but we see that Joseph was to give Jesus the name Jesus, as the man represented as the father figure or the adopted father figure. Joseph was told by the angels to give Jesus, the son that was going to be born of Mary a name, and his name was Jesus. In John chapter 11, verse 35, we see a very human emotion expressed by Jesus. And he weeps, and he cries at the death of his friend. In Mark 14, 22, we see Jesus eating with his disciples. That's really not something a spiritual being can do. He was real, and he ate with his disciples, and it was recorded. In Matthew 27, we see that Jesus stood before Pilate, the Roman governor. Again, a place in time that distinguished him as being real, as being a man, as being in front of an individual standing in court. And then in John 19, verse 34, Jesus is on the cross and they want to make sure he's dead and they stab a spear into his side and blood and water come out. Visual testimony that this man, Jesus, was a man. He bled and he died. Well, our next statement of faith is Jesus, Israel's promised Messiah. In 2 Samuel 7, we see that King David is promised a king to rule his house forever. That in the line of King David, there will always be one who is going to be the king and in that position. Matthew, in Matthew 1:1, continues on and he says, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Matthew knew and put it in there. Jesus is Israel's promised Messiah, the one who was to come. In Luke 4, 16 to 22, Jesus claims to be the fulfillment of the prophecy in the temple. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. I'll give you a second to turn there. As the writers of the New Testament begin understanding and laying out that Jesus is Israel's promised Messiah. The nation of Israel didn't need to continue to be looking. Jesus was there. Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 22. He went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue as was his custom. And he stood up and read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began saying to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." He was the Messiah. In John chapter 1, verse 41, we see that Andrew, the disciple, takes his brother Peter and says, "Peter, you have to come with me, because here is the Messiah. Jesus, the one that we have been waiting for, is here." And in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, Peter preaches that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. Now, when we look at him being an answer to the Messiah that was promised to Israel, we then begin look then at how was he conceived. And it says he was conceived through the Holy Spirit. Matthew 1:18 says that the virgin was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. We see that again in Luke 1, 34 to 35. And that Mary was miraculously impregnated to give birth to Jesus. It's very interesting because both the Quran and the Sikh religion have Jesus, the son of Mary. And you can look up their Isa, well, it's Isa, Ibn Maryam, which is translated Jesus, the Son of Mary. And in Sikh, it's IBNE-MARIAM. Again, Jesus, Son of Mary. They recognize that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. In Isaiah 7:14, we see that the prophecy of the virgin will be with child. Again, the New Testament writers looking back to the Old Testament see Jesus coming through the passage in Isaiah, the coming of the suffering servant, the coming of the Messiah to come and to bring the kingdom of God. In Matthew chapter 1, 20 to 21, the angel tells Joseph, it's okay to take Mary as his wife because what is being conceived in her is the work of the Holy Spirit, and you are to give him the name Jesus. So we see Jesus is conceived through the Holy Spirit, a miraculous event, born of the Virgin Mary. Notice that virgin is not capitalized. They intendedly not capitalize virgin because now what has happened is the capitalization of the Virgin Mary has venerated or brought greater honor to her than to her son Jesus. He lived a sinless life. Galatians 4. And in Hebrews 4. Let's do Hebrews 4, 14 and 15. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, this Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. The slide with Jesus, which one is that? Okay. This is from the Quran, chapter 5, the table spread, Al-Maida, verse 75. Just to kind of bring back into the fact that other religions say, yes, we recognize Jesus, but you Christians kind of take it a little too far. In that text, it says, Christ, the Son of Mary, was no more than a messenger. Many were the messengers that passed away before him. His mother was a woman of truth. They had both to eat their daily food. See how Allah doth make his signs clear to them, yet see in what ways they are deluded away from the truth. Jesus is mentioned in the Quran some 35 different times, the Son of Mary. And it's in essence going in direct opposition of where we as Christians say, this is Christ, born of the Virgin Mary, was here, was alive, and eventually this is what it means because we acknowledge Jesus, and the Bible says Jesus came to die for your sins, and you can only come to the Father through him. Other faiths who want to have more than just Jesus as the way to salvation are going to run into some issues. What was the next one? Was that the Hindu text? This is the Hindu text. For those of you, yeah, whatever, I don't know what it says up there. This is Jesus is found in verses 17 to 30 through 32 in the 19th chapter of the Chaturyuga Kanda Dvidyadhara of the, yeah. And it says, the king asked, who are you, sir? You should know that I am Ishaputra, that's Jesus, the Son of God. He replied blissfully, and am born of a virgin. Again, acknowledging the fact that we hold to the fact that Jesus was conceived through the Holy Spirit and born of the virgin. And the Sikhs and the and Islam would also acknowledge that. Some. He lived a sinless life. The next one was he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. The Apostles' Creed says that it anchors our statement in the historical statements of the church. When we see that Jesus was crucified under Pontius Pilate, we realize that there is a time and a place and a record in history where he died. In Matthew 27, 26, Jesus is flogged and handed over to be crucified. Guess what the Quran says, though, whether Jesus was actually crucified. In chapter 4 of An-Nisa, verse 157, it says, that they said in boast, we killed Christ Jesus, the son of Mary, the messenger of Allah, but they killed him not, nor crucified him. But so it was made to appear to them, and those who differ therein are full of doubts, with no certain knowledge, but only conjecture to follow, for of a surety they killed him not. Islam says, no, Jesus was never killed. Jesus was never crucified. I want to say praise God that he was, because I realize that forgiveness of the sins and being washed by his blood would not have occurred had he not been. So we see that Jesus was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He arose bodily from the dead, not a spiritual resurrection, but a physical, miraculous, one that only God could do. Take that which is dead and make it alive again. We see in Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10, and in Romans 4, verse 25. Let's turn to Romans 4, 25. But we see in Matthew 28, 1 through 10, but I'm just going to focus on Romans 4, verse 25, and then I'll give you one more for this, arose bodily from the dead. 4:25, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Well, if he never died, great. Then I don't have to admit that he was raised to life for my justification. And then in Colossians 1:18, I'm turning there too, so... Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. If Jesus didn't die, then he definitely is not going to be able to justify me, and he definitely won't be supreme. I can see why some faith would rather say Jesus just never died to begin with. He ascended into heaven. Luke 24, verse 51, and Acts 1, 6 through 11 describe Jesus after he had been resurrected from the dead, ascended into heaven to be with God. And then the next thing on our statement of faith, it says he sits at the right hand of God the Father. Sitting is a huge thing. Because when he sat down, he said, it is finished. I have done the work that God has called me to do. I have come, I have given my life, sacrificed on the cross, was raised to life, was brought back up into the presence of God, and now he sits at the right hand of God. In essence, saying, the work now, Lord, is done. We see that he sits at the right hand of the Father in Ephesians 1:20, Colossians 3:1, Hebrews 1:3, and then Hebrews chapter 10. And I'll have you turn to Hebrews chapter 10. So just kind of as a review, sitting at the right hand of God as I flip to Hebrews. Ephesians 1:20, Colossians 3:1, Hebrews 1:3, and Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. And 11 and 12 read thus: "Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." Jesus completed the work. And as the completed work, he is now our high priest and our advocate. We no longer have to go to a priest, a physical priest, and confess our sins. We can confess our sins to the high priest, to Jesus. His word says he is faithful and just to forgive us when we ask. He is our advocate. In Romans 8:34, Jesus intercedes on our behalf. He is our intermediary between God and our sinful selves. In Romans 8, verse 34, he says, "Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us." Hebrews 7:25 and 9:24 also describe the high priest Jesus the advocate. In chapter 9, verse 24, "Even us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. And he says, 'I will call them my people who are not my people, and I will call her my loved one who is not my loved one.'" And it will happen, I'm on verse 26, "And it will happen in that day, in that very place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' they will be called sons of the living God." What do you believe about Jesus? I gave you a whole bunch of head knowledge stuff. We write who he is, born of the Virgin Mary. Israel's promised Messiah. Who do you say Jesus is? Do you call him Lord? Next week, Noel's going to take us to look at the work that Jesus did while he was on earth. Some of you are going to have a week to take the knowledge of Jesus and put him in to your heart. Because knowledge of Jesus isn't where salvation is. Salvation is when you've given your heart to Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the mind of man that gave us insight and wisdom to create a statement of faith to kind of summarize those essential things that we believe about who Jesus, the Christ, our Messiah, is. Lord, I pray, that as they are sitting, that the congregation is sitting here, Lord, that if they only have a head knowledge and not a heart change from Jesus, I pray, Lord God, for your Spirit to work in the minds to bring you into their hearts. Lord, we thank you that in the name of Jesus is power, in the name of Jesus is salvation, in the name of Jesus is beauty. Amen.